Philippians, it's after Ephesians, and we've been working through this book together. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well in that you shared in my distress. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. My God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's pray now as we come to think about God's word there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. You tell us that every part of your word is good and that it's faithful to teach and instruct us and correct us and grow us in you. And so we pray that you would cause us to grow from your word now and to know you and to know you more through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we look at the next section that we're up to in Philippians, we're going to consider dealing with anxiety. I remember once getting a phone call from a Christian friend. They were very distressed. They were holidaying and things had gone horribly wrong and the anxiety levels were through the roof. And they were seeking my advice as to how to deal with the anxiety. And the place where I led them was here, Philippians chapter 4. It is, I think, probably one of the most concise and practical sections in the Bible on dealing with anxiety. Now, we don't necessarily have to be at the level of at that level of distress to need this passage, do we? Anxiety is something which we all face, is it not? Certainly some people will be more anxious than others just by nature, but nevertheless it is something that we all face. And so we need to know how to deal with it. Now, let me just say by way of introduction that from my understanding of Scripture, there is such a thing as legitimate concern. I don't believe that all worrying is wrong. I appreciate a sermon by Ken Stebbins many years back where he just made the point that on several occasions in the Gospels, Jesus is described as one who was troubled. And so there's nothing inherently wrong in itself as such with feeling troubled. Sometimes a bad thing may happen and our initial response is worry or feeling troubled. It's just a feeling we get. It's like when someone punches you in the arm, you will feel it, whether you like it or not. And that feeling as such is not wrong. But what I would say is that having that initial experience, having had that initial experience of worry, we are then responsible to respond to it in the right way, are we not? And so the initial feeling of worry itself is not wrong, but how we respond to that feeling is important. And so we are talking about dealing with anxiety this morning. And you can understand why Paul might be dealing with this subject. Okay, in this book, if you've been with us in this series, you might remember that the Philippians have been facing opposition from enemies. That's talked about in chapter 1 and verse 28. There have also been some false teachers that have come in. That's talked about in chapter 3, verses 1 through to 3. And in the immediate context, the stuff that we've been talking about just from last week, Paul most recently has been talking about division in the church. And so all of these are reasons why people that he's writing to may well have been feeling troubled. And so in this section here, verses 4 through to 9, Paul gives a bunch of instructions which he says helps us to experience the peace of God. Okay, notice verse 7. Paul gives a number of instructions in verses 4 through to 6. And then he tells us the outcome in verse 7. He says there, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He's saying that there's a peace that you can experience through these troubles. Okay, you'll notice again in verse 8 that Paul then gives some further instructions. And then again, Paul says that these are God's means to helping you find peace. Verse 9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." And so Paul wants us to be able to experience a special peace of God. And he's saying that there are means that God gives us to help us experience this peace. Now, we'll get to some of those steps for finding peace soon. But first, let me talk just a bit more about this peace of God. What are we talking about here? Well, I want to make a distinction here between having peace with God and having the peace of God. Okay, the Bible teaches that all believers are at peace with God. Having peace with God is something which is objective. It's something which has been done for us and which all Christians always have. We have peace with God. You think about Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What this is talking about here is it's talking about an end of hostilities with God. Until we put our faith in Christ, the Bible teaches that we are enemies with God because of our sin. We are at war with Him. Our sin puts us under His wrath and His curse. And that's a scary place to be. But when we put our faith in Jesus, His life and His death is counted to us so that God no longer is angry with us. The war has come to an end because of what Christ has done. We are at peace with God. And that's not something which changes. Okay, no matter how a soldier might have felt, 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, or 30 years after World War II, no matter how they might have been feeling, yet nevertheless the reality was that there was now peace. The war had come to an end. And that is the way it is for all who have trusted in Christ to take away their sin. There is now peace with God. Hostilities have come to an end. See, the Christian has no real reason to worry, because we are at peace with the maker and sustainer of this universe. God is going to do His people good. We are at peace with God. But what this passage is talking about here is the peace of God. And the peace of God comes and it goes. Okay, peace with God is objectively true. All Christians have peace with God all of the time, whether they feel it or not. But what we don't always have is the peace of God. In other words, we don't always have a subjective sense of peace. We don't always have an inner sense of felt peace. This, to some degree, can come and go. Okay, the word worry comes from an old English word which means to strangle. And, I mean, that's what worry can feel like sometimes, can it not? It strangles our inner life. It chokes the enjoyment out of our heart. We don't always have that inner sense of felt peace. And what Paul is saying here is that there is a supernatural, felt peace that God is willing to give us. Notice there in verse 7 that he says, "This peace guards your hearts and minds." See, this is an inner peace. It's an inner peace which is of God, it's supernatural. And he says in verse 7 that it's a peace which surpasses all understanding through Christ Jesus. As I say, it's supernatural. So this is not mere psychology. This is something which is supernatural, which God is ready to give those who are at peace with Him through Christ Jesus. This is the kind of peace where those in the world look on and they say, "It doesn't make sense. I don't understand why he has peace in that situation. I don't understand why she has peace in that situation. There's no reason for them to have peace right now." You think of Paul right now as he was writing this, sitting in a cell in Rome under threat of execution. We've reflected on this earlier in the book, haven't we? How could he write a letter that is as joyful as this letter, as the book of Philippians? It just makes no sense. This is a supernatural peace, which is from God. You know, I really enjoyed a Bible study on Tuesday night, just hearing from some of you times when God has done that for you in your own lives, where you had a peace that didn't make sense given the circumstances. He does this for us, does he not? It's the peace of God. And so this is the peace we are considering this morning. How then, if we are Christians, do we find this peace? Obviously, if we are not Christians, the first kind of peace that we need to find is simply peace with God, to know that we are no longer at war with God. That's fundamental. But if we're Christians, how can we find this inner sense of felt peace? Well, in this passage, I want us to consider four steps to finding this peace. These are, if you like, means of grace. They're means that God has given us to receive this peace of his for God's people. What are these steps? Firstly, rejoice in the Lord. We see that there in verse 4. And that's the way that he really emphasizes this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. See, but Paul says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord all of the time. Just let me emphasize it again, rejoice. Now, what's this referring to? What this is referring to especially is rejoicing in God's work for us in Christ. That's what it's especially referring to. Okay, that word Lord there in the New Testament is normally used when making a reference to God. Normally it's referring especially to the Son, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly the case here in the book of Philippians. Okay, if you head back to Philippians chapter 2, you'll remember that grand section where Paul talks about the work of God in Christ. He talks about how though he was God, yet he lowered himself and made himself of no reputation and took the form of a servant and humbled himself to the point of the cross, and that therefore God now has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. This is why in chapter 3, when Paul says in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, he goes on, and in verse 3, he clarifies what he means. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. See, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? It means especially to rejoice in Christ Jesus. It means to take joy in what God has done for us in Christ. See, when we remember again that God is so committed to us, that he so cared for us, that he forsook the riches of heaven and chose instead the poverty of earth and even the agony and disgrace of the cross for us. When we keep that in view, we know that he's not going to let us down now. And so we don't need to know all the details of how God is going to work out the future, because when we remember our Lord and when we rejoice in him, we know that whatever the future holds, he will not let us down. You know, I remember a time when I was chatting with some friends about a tough situation, and one of them just said something to the effect of, they said, well, the thing is, Whatever happens, it's not like God's hand isn't in it. It's not like God's hand isn't in it. And there's security in that, isn't there? And I thought to myself, yeah, that's right. That's really true. And I breathed a sigh of relief. See, we need to remember the Lord and his character, especially his character, the goodness of his character toward his people as it is revealed in salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. We remember the Lord and we rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord. And then secondly, be reasonable. We have that there in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, as we mentioned in the studies during the week, the word gentleness there is tricky to translate. The NIV has gentleness. The Christian Standard Bible has graciousness. The RSV, the Revised Standard Version, has forbearance. The ESV has reasonableness. The King James Version has moderation. And that's the sort of range of meaning here. Vine says that this word refers to an equitable, fair, moderate forbearing, not insisting on the letter of the law. It expresses that considerateness that looks humanely and reasonably at the facts of a case. Okay, there's a reasonableness here. L.H. Marshall says that what it refers to is fair-mindedness. This is the attitude of a man who is charitable toward men's faults and merciful in his judgment because of their failings, because he takes their whole situation into reckoning. That's the kind of idea that you have here. It's a gracious reasonableness. That's the idea, a gracious reasonableness. And Paul is saying, when you're feeling anxious, don't forget to exercise a gracious reasonableness with other people. Your stress may want to get the better of you, and you may want to lash out or to grumble about every little thing, but keep your head about you. Exercise charitable judgment. Maintain self-control. Be mild and forbearing in your reactions to others. Because this is part of the means, it's actually part of the means that the Lord is going to use to bring you peace. Okay, don't expect peace if you have an irritable, unreasonable attitude. Don't expect peace in those circumstances. One of the means of receiving this grace of God, the peace of God, is gentleness, gracious reasonableness. Be reasonable. And then thirdly, pray. Paul says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, just by the way, just as an aside, I think that Paul here is giving an exhortation not to be anxious. I don't think as such that it's a command, okay? If I say to Simone, don't worry, Simone, this will work out. Don't worry, this will work out. I'm not actually saying to Simone, I am commanding you not to worry. It's just not what I'm doing. It's an exhortation. Okay, earlier in the book, in chapter 2, verse 20, Paul he actually commended Timothy because Timothy is one who cares for others, or literally in the Greek, same word as here, Timothy is one who is anxious for others. And so Paul's not saying all anxiety is automatically wrong, but as I said earlier, that our initial feelings of worry can become wrong if we're not taking those worries to our God and seeking his grace to deal with them. And so Paul says here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So in that prayer and supplication. Now, notice here that the wordplay Paul uses. What Paul says is that the secret to being anxious for nothing is to be bringing everything to God in prayer. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, if you want nothing to worry about, take everything to God. Okay, God wants us to turn to prayer in order to push out anxiety. Now, I have to be honest with you. One of my problems is that too often I find that the reverse is actually true for me. Too often what I find is that as I go to pray, my anxieties push out prayer. Have you ever had that? As you go to pray, and sometimes instead of actually praying about something, your mind gets distracted and you simply think about the things that you are worried about. Anxieties pushing out prayer. And what Paul is saying, no, what we need to do is have our prayers pushing out our anxieties. I was thinking about this just last week, and I started doing something which I used to do, but I'd kind of gotten out of habit doing, and that's just praying aloud, even when I'm on my own. Because at least for me, sometimes it can help me not to have my mind wander as much. I'm not saying that, you know, that's something you have to do or don't have to do. I'm just saying I become conscious of my need to discipline my mind so that my prayers are pushing out my anxieties rather than the other way around. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Now, did you notice there, by the way, that other element of prayer which we can so easily neglect when we are feeling anxious? And that is thanksgiving. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay, a few people made the comment during the week that there is something that is very counterintuitive about this, is there not? For an anxious person, for a person who is experiencing the problems of life, to come to God at that time with thanksgiving just seems counterintuitive right then and there. Yes, at one level, you expect them to come to God with requests. Absolutely, no doubt about that, not denying that. But for Paul to say that our supplication and requests are to be with thanksgiving, it's not the natural way that we would think to approach God at such a time. But the Lord says, approach with thanksgiving. It's like up in verse 4, did you notice the surprising instruction Paul gives as to when we are to rejoice in the Lord? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Okay, the first part, rejoice in the Lord, we say, I can do that when life's up. I can do it when it's obvious God is blessing me. But Paul says, no, always. Rejoice in the Lord always, even when God's blessings on your life might not seem to be as obvious. See, it's as if he's saying, maybe there are blessings in your life that you haven't been noticing or remembering. In fact, I'm sure there are. Is not God still doing good to you? Yes, I know that you are having these troubles. I know that you have these worries, but has God really forsaken you? Are there not still mercies in your life? Yes, bring your cares to the Lord. Absolutely. Lay those cares upon the Lord. Make requests of him, but do so with thanksgiving. This is part of the means that the Lord would use to bring you peace. Go to God with prayer and thanksgiving. And then fourthly, discipline your mind. Okay, you'll notice in verse 8 that Paul now turns his attention to our minds. And he says, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He's talking about disciplining our minds. And you'll notice again in verse 9 that he says, if you do these things as I do these things, the God of peace will be with you. And so this is another means God uses to help bring us peace. What does it look like to discipline our minds? Well, let me say, firstly, that this involves meditating on what is good. Okay, Paul says, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, it's these things I want you to meditate on. Those things that I want you to meditate on. Okay, if you're constantly surfing the internet, reading about the trash that's happening in our world, it's not likely to help you feel settled. Isn't it true that a lack of discipline in terms of what you allow into your mind can actually rob you of peace? Of course it can. And it does not just have to be internet. It does not just have to be TV. It could be thinking about your own circumstances. I'm dragging your mind through all the injustice of some particular experience that you've had or some wrongdoing that's been done. It's not going to give you peace. But when we meditate on good things, when we draw our attention to what is noble and just and pure and lovely and praiseworthy, when we fill our minds with that kind of thing, it helps contribute to a sense of peace, does it not? What we do with our minds is very important. Meditate on what is good. And then also, finally, think rationally. Okay, this is the other part of disciplining our minds. Think rationally. Notice the way Paul begins. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, meditate on these things. Don't meditate on things that are not true or things that you don't know for sure. Meditate on things that are true, things that you know. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is dealing with worry, have you noticed the way that he pulls us up on some of the silliness of the way that we sometimes think? He says in Matthew 6:27, which of you by worrying can add a cubit to your stature? He's saying, well, for those of you who worry about being short, have you looked in the mirror lately? Is it helping? He's saying, is it helping? Are you getting any taller? Is your worry actually achieving what you are seeking? It's silly, isn't it? He's pointing to how irrational it is. And friends, if we are to deal with worry, one of the things that we need to do is to discipline our minds to think rationally. Our minds are, in many ways, like our bodies. We need to discipline our bodies if our bodies are going to function properly. We must exercise and so on. And similarly, we need that same self-discipline of mind as well. We think rationally and we meditate on what we know to be true. Now, sometimes we tie ourselves up in knots because we meditate on that which is not true, or that we don't know to be true, at least. Okay, somebody doesn't smile at us as they pass by us one morning and think, oh, I must have offended them. Just must have offended them. Maybe it was that thing that I said last week. I didn't mean it that way. How could they think that I meant that? And then we see them talking with friends. We know, oh, they're talking about it with their friends now. How terrible. What will people think? And before we know it, we have no more friends left. When in truth, it may well simply be that that person had a really bad night's sleep and that was all that was in it. Sometimes we catastrophize. Now, I do appreciate that sometimes really bad things do happen. And sometimes things that we imagine could happen do happen. I understand that. I know that. But for every time one of our worries comes true, there are there not 100 times when our worries do not come true? Isn't that the case? And we do better just to deal with events as they actually happen. Isn't that what Jesus said? Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. And so now if you're going to do that, you're going to have to discipline your mind. Deal with things you do know rather than imagining things you do not know. Discipline your mind. And so to finish our time together this morning, let's summarise. How do we deal with anxiety in our lives as Christians? Well, if we're going to deal with anxiety in our lives as a Christian, we need to firstly rejoice in the Lord. Make a habit of really rejoicing in God's salvation for you and in your security in Christ. Remember these things which are always true for you as a Christian and which matter so much more than anything else. Rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, be reasonable. Be gracious. Do not allow your anxieties to allow you to lash out at others. Be fair-minded rather than irritable. Thirdly, take it all to God in prayer. And don't skimp on thanksgiving. God is still doing good in your life, whether you presently feel it or not. And finally, discipline your mind to meditate on what is good and to think rationally. These are the means that God has given to deal with our anxiety, and he reassures us that as we pursue these means in Christ, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.